Well, if you're new, a guest here today, you see the bridge. Today is the wrap-up of our series on bridges. And I want to begin with a declaration from Jeremiah the prophet. He said, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Today is the last message in our series on bridges. We've been talking about bridges, learning a lot about bridges for the last 5-6 weeks. We learned, first of all, that Jesus is a master bridge builder, amazing bridge builder. And we saw in the Gospels how he built bridges to people who were so far from God, like an immoral Samaritan woman, a greedy tax collector. He built bridges so that they could know God. But he's much more than a bridge builder. So much more than a bridge builder. Jesus is the bridge to God. He is a bridge himself to God. He came to bring us across the gulf that spans between us and God so that we can know him. But before we can do that, put our trust in him and cross over into a relationship with God, we have to burn down our own bridges. Those things we put our trust in, invest our lives in. And we saw again some examples of people who did that. Moses was one we looked at, how he burned the bridge to sin and the bridge of sin in his life, and how Elisha burned the bridge to the past. We saw that last week. He put the plowing equipment there. He burned it all up and said, "I'm following Jesus. I'm not turning back." And that's what's necessary if you're going to trust him. We have to burn our bridges, bridges that we've put our trust in. Today we're going to look at a new Bible character in the series. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and we're going to learn from him that we need to burn the bridge of religion. Burn the bridge of religion. I would argue that everyone is religious by nature. It's part of our human experience. It's kind of who we are. Now, religion isn't always prayer and kneeling, singing and ceremony. There's so many other ways that worship is part of our lives. In fact, I think atheists are religious in their own way. It's different than Christian religion, but they are religious. Timothy Keller said this: "Everyone is religious. Every religion points to something that is ultimate. Your religion points to what really matters most to you. Even if you live just for yourself and you say the only thing that matters to me is that I'm free to choose what I want to do with my life, then your freedom now is the ultimate thing. Your freedom is like your God. It's what you put your faith in and your hope in, as well as your own competence to make decisions about how to live. So if you're living for your own freedom, or if you're living for your family, or you're living for your nation, or you're living for God, or you're living for a certain kind of God, that affects the way in which you live. Everybody has to serve something as their ultimate hope and meaning in life. Therefore, everyone is religious. But there are many people who don't want to be religious. And they try to eradicate religion from their own lives and even from our culture." I was amused and also quite saddened when I read about Camp Quest. Has anybody ever heard of Camp Quest? Anybody? Camp Quest is an organization that provides overnight, week-long summer camp experiences for children. But it's not a church camp. This camp is intended for families of those who are atheists and humanists, free thinkers, and that's where they send their kids. And these camps are located in the United States, United Kingdom, and Switzerland, and Norway. I think they're in 13 states in the United States. And it's, as I said, it's not a church camp. The mission of the camp is, quote, to promote respect for others with different viewpoints, values, and beliefs. But it goes one step further. And they say, quote, we deplore efforts to seek to explain the world in supernatural terms and to look outside of nature for salvation. So their camp director, Rick Rohr, says, the camp is a vacation from Judeo-Christian culture. The sad irony, in my view, is that they're trying to eliminate religion, and all they're doing is replacing one religion for another. That's all they're doing. And they're replacing a religion of knowing God with a religion of being God. And there are many people like that. They don't want to be religious. They don't want to think of anything or believe in anything that is supernatural. And yet they devote their lives and they make the ultimate thing in their lives something that they ultimately end up worshiping and investing all their energy in, and it directs the course of their lives. And in a sense, they too are religious. So whether they are, you know, using crafts, campfires, class sessions, or canoe trips, they're just indoctrinating the camp attendees with a different religion. But here's the thing, my friends. Here's the thing. There is only one religion that has as its central figure the God-man who came and became one of us, and he visited our planet with the expressed purpose of giving his life for our sin, and he was raised from the dead to demonstrate his power over death. There's only one religion that has a person like that. There's only one religion whose God built a bridge from himself to us so that we could cross over and know him and be with him. All other religions are our attempts to build a bridge to him. And ultimately, all of those bridges end up leading nowhere. Nowhere. So what is your religion? What's your religion? What is the ultimate thing in your life? Is it your freedom? Take pride in our freedom in this country. Is it your freedom? I want to be able to do my own thing. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I want to be true to myself. Is it family? Is it something else? Where is your confidence today as you're building your life? The Apostle Paul put his confidence in his observance of the Mosaic Law. He was very religious, as we're going to see in a moment. And he spent his entire life, I think about half of his life, he spent feverishly building a bridge he thought would bring him to God. And then in an instant, he found out it went nowhere, and he saw a bridge that took him straight across. And he said, that's what I want. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about half of the New Testament, but we really don't know very much about his early life. The sources of information we have are primarily in the text of Scripture, the book of Acts, historical book, and his own letters that he wrote. And in two or three places, he talks about his former life, but he rarely talks about his early life. But we do know that he was born approximately 5 BC, maybe 5 AD, right around that time period. He was born as a Jew and yet a Roman citizen in the free city of Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. Much of his early life he spent in Jerusalem, where he received the best religious education available as a Jew under the teaching of Gamaliel. And he died roughly 67, 68 AD. What we want to do this morning is we're going to take one of the passages where he shares his own story. There's one in Acts 22, there's one in Galatians 1, and there's one in Philippians 3 that all really speak and inform us about his life. But I've chosen Philippians 3 today for our text. So if you would open your Bible, turn on your device, find Philippians 3 so you could follow along, and let's Let's look at Paul's life and try to understand what it means to build bridges that lead nowhere. So that's where we begin, building a bridge to nowhere. We'll start in verse 2. Paul is the author here. And he begins this transition in the letter. He begins with a warning in verse 2. He said, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." I don't know about you, but when I see a sign that says, "Beware of dog," I beware. I don't know if you do, but I do. I've had too many bad experiences. I've been bitten too many times. Teresa's had too many casts. I mean, we had bad experiences with dogs. So if it says beware, I'm going to beware. So Paul is telling the church, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about the four-legged variety. He's talking about the two-legged variety. And yet they still bite. They still bite. Back in chapter 1, Paul explained that there were some people who hated him so much, they were so jealous of his ministry, that they actually preached Christ with the express purpose of stirring up trouble for him. They wanted to hurt him and cause him harm, and that's exactly what happened. In fact, as he's penning these lines, he's in chains. And so he's warning him about dogs, about false teachers. And my friends, please note that these dogs are running around in the church. I've been amused. I've been out and about in the last year or so, and I saw some churches. They said, "Sunday, bring your dog to church." And I thought, that would be the worst experience I could ever imagine. Oh, my word, that would be awful. Sorry, dog lovers. Please keep them in your car. So, they're in the church. And notice his warning to them. Beware. My friends, we need discernment. We need to know the truth. We need the Spirit of God to cultivate a sense of discernment so that we can see false teaching and error when it occurs, when it's coming into the church. And Paul is warning the church of this false teaching these dogs are bringing. Like dogs that were roaming the ancient world, these dogs were always following Paul around, nipping at his heels and barking out their false teaching. And they were Judaizers. And that is, they were Jews who taught that Gentiles had to be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Yeah, believe in Jesus, of course, but that's not quite enough. You've got to also essentially become like a Jew. And what's at stake here is the purity of the gospel. Do you see what they're doing essentially? They're saying Jesus is the bridge to God, but it's not quite complete. There's some work you need to do as well to add on to that to make it sure you're going to get across to God. And they're teaching a false righteousness. A righteousness that depends on us and not fully on Jesus. And that's why Paul says, whoa, time out, everybody. You got to watch out for these dogs. Not a very kind descriptor. But that's what they were. They were probably more like wolves in sheep's clothing than dogs. Anytime you add anything, my friends, to the gospel, you don't improve it. You negate it. So what does Paul do in the letter as he's trying to warn them? He doesn't just say, watch out. He explains the problem and he goes to his own story, his own history and how he was off track. And so if you look at verse 4, he said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I mean, he's saying essentially, okay, you think you need to build a bridge Look at my bridge that I built. I had a tremendous amount of confidence in the bridge I built. And you might say he used three different kinds of building materials that he talks about here. First is his pedigree. He takes great pride in his pedigrees. He's a Jew. He's of the people of Israel, born into the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, Paul was born on the right side of the tracks. He had the right family, the right name, the right heritage, the right lineage. I remember 30, 40 years ago, I was saved in a church in Akron and got involved in ministry after going to Crown College and seminary and began to emerge and get a broader view of the Christian Missionary Alliance family. I realized it's a pretty small family, actually. And I thought to myself, you really have to have the right name to go anywhere. Honestly, that's what I thought at first. I was wrong. But Paul thought the same thing. He took pride in who he was as a part of the people of God. But that wasn't all. He was very passionate. There was also the steady progress in his religious zeal. Here's what he said to the Galatians. He said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul, Saul at the time, was a rising star in the synagogue. He was the one to watch. I mean, he was passionate. He wasn't on the fence. He wasn't a pew sitter. He was engaged fully. He was so intense. You've met people like that they're so intense. You're like, you have to back away. You know, you don't want to talk to them because they're talking fast. They're just so intense. Paul is like that. There's this intensity. I mean, he's serious about this building project. He never missed a meeting. He's the one, first one in, turned on the lights, last one out, turned off the lights. That's the kind of guy he was. He's that intense. And so you could see why he might be confident, why he had confidence in what he was doing. I have the right family. I'm part of the people of God, and I'm not on the fence. I'm not nominal. I'm not half in, half out. I'm all in. And so you could see why he would be confident. And that zeal was expressed outwardly, most specifically in his persecution. Savage persecution of the church. It says, as for zeal persecuting the church, his devotion to the traditions of his fathers knew no bounds. He savagely persecuted Christians, constantly breathing out murderous threats against them, pursuing them to their deaths. He was heartless. He had no qualms about arresting women and throwing them into these very dangerous prisons. Like a Gestapo, he went from door to door, dragging off professing believers to their deaths. His ultimate goal wasn't just to slow down this way, the church. His goal was to destroy it. And after straining to put constraints on the influence of the church in Jerusalem, he set his sights on Damascus. And he's heading there to stamp out the influence in the synagogue in Damascus. Now, bear in mind that he's doing all of this as a religious zealot out of devotion to the traditions of his fathers. That's why he's doing it. And so as he's going along, he has tremendous confidence. And, you know, we tend to do that sometimes, don't we? We compare ourselves to other people. I don't know if he did, but I suspect he may have. He's human. And we think, well, I'm devoted, I'm here most of the time, or I'm involved, I'm doing this. And we put confidence in what we do. And that's what he did, and who he was and what he did. He had tremendous confidence. And then when he's on his way to Damascus, guess what? He met Jesus, and he changed his mind. Everything was blown away. So let's look at what happened after he took off his tool belt, he removed his hard hat, he renounced all his confidence in his own righteousness and put it all in Jesus. Listen to what he says as he's trusting the bridge to knowledge. Verse 7, whatever were gains to me, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's talking in terms of the marketplace, gains and losses. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He had invested all he had and all he was into the traditions of his fathers. And he had great confidence that it was a solid investment. And then he met Jesus, the risen Jesus, and he said, "It's all garbage. It's worthless. That bridge will take me nowhere. Take me nowhere. The bridge I want is the bridge of knowledge of Jesus. I want to know Jesus." He's not talking about knowing about Jesus. He already knew about Jesus. He knew a lot of things about Jesus. But he had never met the risen Jesus. And what he's talking about here is the knowledge of personal acquaintance, that I come to know him personally, and I want to know him better. And when he met him and knew who he was and experienced his love and the truth that he came to bring, he realized all that I invested in is worthless. It's worse than worthless. It's taking me away from God instead of bringing me to God. His confidence was completely misplaced. And so at this point, he forsakes all his further attempts to build and produce a righteousness of his own that comes from the law. And he talks about something interesting here. He said something about a righteousness that comes from God. How does that work? How does a righteousness come from God? Well, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. There's a wonderful passage in the New Testament, just a little past Philippians, describes a marvelous truth, and it says this: God made him, that is Jesus, him who knew no sin, had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? It's just mind-blowing. Jesus comes, and he has no sin. There's no sin in him. And as we put our trust in him, God takes our sin and puts it on him. He becomes sin because of us and exchanges. We receive his righteousness. It's a gift we don't work for. We can't earn it. There's no building project ever that will produce it. It's a gift. And Paul found this out. You know, I was trying to imagine how he must have felt. He must have been so relieved, and yet, looking back, it's like, wow, what a lot of wasted years. I think it's very sobering when you think of Paul's example. Think about it. He said he was faultless, blameless in terms of the law, and yet he was not born again. You know, so many people who think sincerity is all that matters, as long as you're sincere. Be true to yourself. As long as you're sincere, you're not feigning something. You're sincere in what you pursue, what you believe. As long as you are sincere, then it's all good. I mean, why would we think that? We don't believe that in other areas of life. I don't know anyone, I suspect no one here, no one watching today would encourage someone who says, they look at a bottle of poison and they said, I'm going to take some of this because I think it's medicine and it'll make me well. No one would do that. And why is it that in the moral realm, the religious realm, we say, oh, it's all relative, whatever you believe is fine as long as you're sincere. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm sad to say there will be many sincere people who will not make it to see God. And Paul was on that same path until he met Jesus. Building is hard work. Many, many, many years ago, one summer, I did a stint as a silo builder. Pretty buff, don't you think? Lifting these big staves kind of crushed me into the ground. Building is hard work, and that's the way it is with building bridges. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're pursuing every day, it's driving you. You're trying to do something. You're trying to be fulfilled. Something that's ultimate in your life. You're pursuing it, trying to finally make it. And if it's God, you're trying to please God. You're trying to do enough to get there. And it wears you down. And I wonder, is that where you are today? I can imagine Paul, when his head hit the pillow, he probably didn't delay long before he went off to sleep because he was so tired. Jesus comes and brings a wonderful invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, all who labor and burdened, and I'll give you rest. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we're so busy trying to build these elaborate bridges, and he already did it. And he says, here, come walk across. Take off your tool belt, put the hard hat away, and just come across. Paul must have felt so relieved. Look at the simplicity of Jesus' invitation. Come to me. That's all he says. Come to me. So often we think religion is so complicated and so involved, but Jesus, he's not like that. He doesn't offer us a fourfold path to enlightenment like Buddha did. He doesn't give us five pillars of peace through submission as Islam does. He doesn't even give us 10 ways to relieve your weariness. Those are the kind of things that we pragmatic Americans like. You know, steps. He doesn't do any of that. He simply says, come to me. Come to me. Trust in me. Come to know me. Experience my love. Come to me. In his book, Defiant Grace, Dane Ortlund insists that Christianity is the only unreligion. It's the unreligion. Here's what he said. The ancient Greeks told us to be moderate by knowing our inclinations. The Romans told us to be strong by ordering our lives. Buddhism tells us to be disillusioned by annihilating our consciousness. Hinduism tells us to be absorbed by merging our souls. Islam tells us to be submissive by subjecting our wills. Agnosticism tells us to be at peace by ignoring our doubts. Moralism tells us to be good by discharging our obligations. Only the gospel tells us to be free by acknowledging our failure. Christianity is the unreligion because it is the one faith whose founder tells us to bring not our doing, but our need. Not our doing, not our bridge that we've built, but our need for a bridge. And so today I invite you to come to Jesus. Simply come to Jesus. To turn away from the things you've put confidence in up to this point and say, I know that's not going to cut it. I need Jesus and I want to put my full confidence in him. So you say, I want you to come into my life. I turn away. I renounce my own efforts to build a way to find fulfillment and ultimately find you. I turn away from all of that and I put my confidence in you, Jesus, and what you did. Because he is the bridge. And the Bible says there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He is the bridge. He is the bridge. Would you take a moment right now and just bow your head? And I'm just inviting you, would you just say, yes, Jesus, yes. I'm accepting your invitation. I come to you. Forgive me for my own attempts. I know that in itself is a sin. I've gone my own way, did my own thing. I turn to you. I put my trust in you. I want to know you. We're going to close in prayer in just a moment. I want to ask you, if you said yes to Jesus today, and you really are sincerely giving your heart to him, would you let me know? Let us know at the church. Would you just text this number? It's on the screen, 412-874-3670. Just send a text to that number and said, I said yes to Jesus. Because what I'd like to do, we'd like to give you some information to help you know him better. How you know him better, as Paul's talking about. There's nothing like following Jesus, knowing Jesus and following him. Amen? There's nothing like it. And so I urge you, if there's any vestige of your bridge project remaining, that you would renounce that. Just burn it down. Say, God, I realize nothing I do apart from your work in my life is going to please you. So I get rid of that and I trust fully in Jesus and just trusting in you. Would you stand with me? I'd like to pray as we close our service. Stand with me, please. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for how good you are to us. Over and over in your mercy, you bring us back to this point of decision. And I pray for anyone right now that's in the throes of that decision. And their will is holding on and they don't want to let go. Oh God, would you just overwhelm them by your Spirit's presence and love and power, that there's nothing better than knowing Jesus. And Father, this week as we go about our way, we'll be seeing so many people who are working feverishly to build a bridge, to find purpose, to fulfill their lives in some way. And yet they're tired and they're worn out. God, would you give us your Spirit's power and boldness to tell them about you? God, may we this week represent you well as we go throughout our lives. We thank you for your presence today. We thank you for what you're doing. And as we move forward, Father, may we be bridge builders into our community, into our neighborhoods, our schools, so that others can come to know Jesus. May we build bridges to people who are not like us, people who are different. They look different. What they believe is different. Their values are different. God, give us love for them, and may we intentionally and boldly in love go to them. May we initiate relationships with them so that they can know you. May we be bridge builders for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.